My subject today is Into the 21st Century. My text is from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, page 624, if you'd like to follow along, beginning to read with verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. On January 31st, 1829, Martin Van Buren wrote to President Andrew Jackson. His concern was to save the canal system of this country. It was being threatened by a new form of transportation, the railroad. In asking the President of the United States to use his influence and good offices to save the canal system, Van Buren said, if canal boats are supplanted by railroads, vast unemployment will result. And canal boats are essential to the defense of this country. If we are at war with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means of vital supply lines to furnish the supplies so vital to the waging of a major war. Almost as an afterthought, Van Buren said to the President, and besides all of that, these railroads travel at the enormous, unheard-of speed of 15 miles per hour. And if the Almighty intended for us to travel at such breakneck speed, he would have done something vastly different. Now, the letter seems ludicrous to those of us who travel by jet, who marvel at our own technology. But let me tell you, Van Buren was deadly serious when he wrote that letter, and he was reflecting the all too prevalent human tendency to be so caught up in the needs of our time that we forget new times, new opportunities require new initiatives. New days require new ways. This is close to what Isaiah was saying to his people. They were discouraged. They had been captured and carried off into exile, away from home and all that was familiar and dear. For 40 years, through good times and bad, Isaiah had ministered faithfully to them, and he was always a prophet of hope. He warned them of the consequences of their sins, but he painted such a beautiful picture of the coming Messiah for them that Handel set it to music one day. And Isaiah, above all else, was a prophet of hope. So it's typical that he said to a discouraged and exiled people, don't remember the former things. Don't even think about the things of old, because behold, I will do a new thing. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrase captures our text. It says, forget all of that. Nothing that came before is to be compared to what I'm going to do for you now. For I am going to do a brand new thing. Now, the one who can make the valleys high and the crooked places straight and to send the Messiah, he is fully capable of doing a brand new thing. And the word that I want us to hear today is that captivating phrase, I'm going to do a brand new thing. It is a word that we need to hear on a day when we will make a watershed decision in the life of our church. The decision that we make today builds on all that has gone before us, and it will determine in large measure what we do and what we are into the 21st century. As I have thought about today, I remembered three quotations that have always inspired me. William James said, "Everyone knows that on any given day there are energies slumbering in him, that the incitements of the day do not call forth. Our fires are damped, our drafts are checked." Emerson wrote, "Every man believes that he has a greater possibility." And George Bernard Shaw said, "The only person who behaves sensibly is my tailor. He makes new measurements every time he sees me. All the rest go on with the old measurements." The task before us summons our best energies, not the residue of our energies. The task before us enables us to believe in some new possibilities, and the task before us will awaken a new measurement of service and commitment in the life of this church, not only for now, but for generations to come. So, on this day of decision, note with me, first of all, that the past is foundational. We are a church, we are the church that we are today, because those who came before us believed and prayed and worked and sacrificed. We serve today in a noble tradition of men and women. We stand on their shoulders, and by standing on their shoulders, we have a larger view of what it means to be a church. And they are saying to us today, remember from whence you came and go forward. The direction of this church has always been forward. Whatever the need, whatever the challenge, it has always met it and gone forward to do a larger work. When it was sold on the courthouse steps of Fulton County, the members of this church bought it back. When the location at the corner of Peachtree and Matheson was outgrown, they moved to this location, which has made today possible. The direction is always forward, and we stand on their shoulders and have a clearer view of things. And as I think about the history that is ours as a church, one word describes those who came before us, and that word is faithful. A few of them gathered in 1910 to start a Sunday school. 9 years later, it was organized into a church. They were faithful. Five men have preceded me as pastor of this church. Only five men have served as pastor of this church during the 67 years of its life. I have known two of them, Bill Williamson and Gene Wilson. And one word describes them: faithful. Dr. Wilson, in the last weeks of his life, said to me one day as we talked about the church that we both love, Don't ever let them look back, he said. Don't ever let them look back. And God willing, I won't. The long roll call of elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers, whose names are now forgotten by most of us, hurl one challenge at our feet. And that challenge is be faithful. Be faithful. One of the grandest men in this church is now confined to a wheelchair. Some days he's more alert than others, but it's on the efforts and faith of men like Professor Goslin that this church is what it is today. I had communion with him recently. The other morning he said to his nurse, "You've got to get me dressed and I've got to shave." And she said, "Why?" He said, "It's time for me to get going to church." In the reverie of old age, the steady habit of his life comes to the forefront, and he speaks for all of those who came before us. One word: faithful. Faithful. It's true that we drink as a church from wells that others dug. We live in cities that others built. They have handed us a mandate of service. So our past is foundational. Secondly, the present requires a vigorous response. Have you read Michener's new book, Texas? It's a very fascinating book. In the early chapters of it, Fray Dominion, who has been sent by the order of Franciscans to build a mission, preaches to his helpers and to the Indians, and he says to them, "Our mission is to bring the word of God so that the Indians might have salvation, to build a settlement here in the wilderness so that families can establish themselves." and to build a canal so that his children can have gardens and better crops and more sheep through irrigation, thus more secure. He was preaching in the early 1700s, Mishnah tells us, and yet he described the mission of the church in our day 250 plus years later. It's still our task to preach to those who have never heard or accepted Jesus Christ. It's still our task as a church to undergird the foundation of life itself, the family. It is still our task to improve the life and well-being of all who fall under the sphere of our influence and our capacity to care. The present requires a vigorous response to prosecute that task. We are today a church basically doing three things. We are responding. We have 6,400 plus members, the third largest Presbyterian church in the nation, the largest east of the Mississippi River. We are responding to human need in a bewildering and variety of ways. A Sunday school class is building a home for a homeless family. We are joining hands with the Junior League to provide for homeless children. Time does not permit me to tell you all that we are doing to respond to human hurt for the down and out and for the up and in. We are basically a church that ministers to affluent people, but let me tell you, affluent people have broken hopes, broken promises, shattered careers, troubled marriage, rebellious children, and Christ died for them too. It's not a question of one or the other, but both. George Washington, in the musical 1776, addressed a communication to the Continental Congress. He told them the deprivation that he and his men were suffering. He told them of the arduous conditions of waging a war against a determined enemy, and he concluded his communique by saying, "Is anybody there? Does anybody care?" That question is being asked every day somewhere in this community, and insofar as I know my own heart and the heart of this church, I can tell you we are responding in the language of the heart, which is caring. We are not only a responding church, we are a resourcing church. I don't know of a church that has given more of itself and its substance away to undergird the structures of the church and to take initiatives where initiatives were vital and necessary. During my years as pastor, we've given $29,500,000. We've spent $5,200,000, I believe, on capital expansion. We have given $10,400,000 to benevolences. 35% of that overall total has gone to others. And if you subtract the designated gifts to building, 42%+ of all the monies that we've had in 15 years have been given to help others. I don't know of a church that has done that kind of resourcing over the period of time that we've done. And we've done our building with over and above gifts, and we will do it again so that there will be no slackening of our resourcing to others. We are resourcing more and more people and places. People from all over this country are coming here, and they are asking, why are you growing? Why is your Sunday school so strong? Tell us about your singles ministry. What about the volunteer involvement? Can you give us some ideas about raising our budget? Can you tell us about the 30-year tradition of youth work that is so strong and Camp Rutledge? And we want to continue to be a teaching and resourcing church, and to learn from what others can share with us. We are a resourcing church today, trying to help people to make the Church of Jesus Christ stronger. Who will make the city joyful? Who will wipe away its tears? Who will fill the streets with gladness? Who will calm the old folks' fears? Who will tell the children's stories and will make their clear eyes gleam? Who will keep the men from killing? and give the women dreams? Who will make us laugh in love? Maybe you, and maybe me. We are a resourcing church. Well, we are not only responding and resourcing, but we're reaching. I guess more than anything, that's what we are known for, reaching people. Our capacity to woo and to win for Jesus Christ. Since I became the pastor of our church, we've received 7,075 members, 2,677 of them on profession of faith and by reaffirmation of faith, for a net gain of nearly 4,000 members, 3,930 to be exact. Reaching people. Reaching. Always reaching. A friend that I love very much said to me the other night, as we talked about our church's growth, she said, "I guess, preacher, you are an oddity." You know, there's a compliment there somewhere, I think. And I've been called a lot of things in my day, but never before an oddity. But let's listen. If wanting, planning, praying, working, striving to make the church grow, to enhance its capacity to reach and care for people makes me an oddity, so be it. And I can tell you today that the Presbyterian families needs some more oddities like me and like you to get the church moving again. In the Marine Corps manual, when you are instructed to dig a foxhole, the instruction is to dig it big enough for two. And that's what we are doing here. Digging the hole big enough for one more. We are always reaching out to any, to all. It's not always easy to reach out and to provide. A young woman whose pregnancy was terminated because of a malformed fetus needed a pastor. Do you think it was easy to be there? It was not easy, but we were there. We were there to care. Would you say to her, "There's no room in the Peachtree Church for you"? You say it. I won't. There's a young woman waiting to die of terminal cancer. Begging to be released from the pain of her ordeal. You think it's easy to be there? We are there to care. Can you tell her? There's no more room. The teenager walks free today on bond. He's been selling drugs. Do you think it's easy to be with him in jail? We were there. And when his legal work is behind him, will you close the doors and say, "No room"? What about the sound of the organ and the bride's mother stands, and here comes the bride. Vows are to be made with joy. The only church on the north side that allows a non-member to get married in its sacred precincts is this church. Would you say, "No room"? No more reaching out. The parents are nervous and the baby is full of life, sensing something special is about to happen. The baby is to be baptized. We baptized 113 babies last year. It's a special moment. And we are there to care. When the little baby grows, would you say, "No room"? We've reached enough. You say it. I can't. Simon and Garfunkel wrote, "If I never loved, I never would have cried. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." Do you want your church to feel no pain? to be an island that never cries? Or do you want us to be reaching, always reaching out to those who need us? We are a responding, resourcing, reaching church, and the demands of the present are very demanding and require vigor. But that brings me thirdly to our future. And our future, simply put, summons us to greatness. Isaiah reminded those weary, discouraged, lonely pilgrims in exile that God was about to do a new thing. You remember how he said it? He said, it's not going to be compared to anything that he has ever done for you before. He said, God is going to make a road through the wilderness of the world and will create rivers in the desert. Do you get the picture? He's going to build roads where roads have never been before, and he's going to create replenishing springs where water has never been before. God is going to lead us into doing things we've never dreamed about. He's going to give us resources to do it with that we never knew about. Do you think for a moment that he would have given us our 67-year heritage, our demanding present, if he had not had in mind something terrific for us to do? In our future, there are new people, new challenges, new churches to be built, new initiatives to take, new people to help. In Philadelphia, where Vicki and our son-in-law Harold lives, there is a chapel to the four chaplains, located under the sanctuary of the temple, of the Baptist temple at Temple University. You remember the story of the four chaplains on the aircraft carrier Dorchester? It was torpedoed, and as it sank into the briny deep of the Atlantic, these four chaplains gave away their life preservers, and the eyewitness survivors say that when the ship began to slip beneath the waters, that the chaplains were standing arm in arm, praying and singing together. Clark Poland was one of those chaplains. His father, David Poland, conceived the idea of the chapel of four chaplains. But Clark Poland, when he was about ready to ship out, wrote his family, "I know that I shall have your prayers, but please don't pray simply that God will keep me safe, for war is a dangerous business. Pray that God will make me adequate. Pray that God will make me adequate." That's my prayer today for our church, for you and for me, that God will make us adequate for this hour. Our minds cannot fully grasp, our spirits cannot fully know what God has in store for us, but we know this: he can do very little with us and for us if we do not move forward. The kingdom of God is always forward, never backward, always forward. A building program is a tangible way for people to look forward instead of looking back. There is before you today a plan. It's a good plan. 101 persons and families have already undergirded that plan with $4 million in gifts. Many of those gifts are sacrificial. All of them are over and above what they are now giving and expect to give in the future. But there is more before us than a plan. There is also a promise. God has promised us to do a new thing if we are faithful. I urge you to approve the plan and to claim the promise. This year, 1986, is a special year for me. In June, Sarah and I will celebrate our 30th anniversary. My, what a fortunate woman. In July, I will celebrate 25 years of ordination to the ministry. In October, with your patience, I will complete my 15th year as the pastor of this church and begin, by the grace of God, year 16. What years of joy these have been, both in our marriage and in our ministry. And I say our ministry because I could not be whatever minister I am without Sarah's love and devotion and her commitment to this ministry. I've always, in God's providence, been a builder, not a maintenance engineer. God has given me the privilege of serving people who could catch the vision to move forward. And friends, here's why we build. An old man going a lone highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and wide and deep, with waters rolling cold and deep. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was not for me, to that fair-haired youth may pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I build this bridge for him. Can we do less? Dare we do less? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we know that nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm and without your direction. So walk with us now as we build in our generation for those who will come after us. All for Christ's sake. All for Christ's sake. Amen.